We are in our study of book by book through the Bible, 66 weeks. We take a little bit off at Lent and Easter, but we're kind of zooming through. And last week, we entered the New Testament, and we're going to have this out of the old into the new. But the old prepares us for the new, and the new reminds us of what God was doing in the old. And we're at the second gospel. The word gospel in Greek is euangelion. It means good news. And we're at the gospel of Mark. If you look at the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'd say they're God's love letter to us about his son. The whole Bible is, but in particular, but the gospel of Mark this morning would be, if the others are his love letter, the gospel of Mark is his postcard. It is shorter, 16 chapters, and it's written as if somebody, Mark, maybe have been like somebody on steroids, somebody, maybe a teenager. There's so much energy that goes into the Gospel of Mark. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, the word immediately or and then is used 41 times. And 11 of those come in the first chapter. So you feel like, I mean, you just need to, after the first chapter, stop for a breather. In the whole New Testament, it's only used 51 times. So Mark has cornered the Bible on this immediately, and then this happened, and then this happened. And to understand Mark in the midst of the other gospels, I came across this person who said, you know, when somebody dies, passes away, there's an obituary. And the obituary in the paper tells you what that person did. Well, they were born here. They were born to these parents. They went here. They did this. They did this. They did this. They did this. They died. So just kind of what they did. Now, after a while, people will start talking about what they said. And remember, they said this, and they said this, and they said this. And then after a while, they'll say, and remember what they were like. Remember what they were like. That is a great three-step approach to understand and kind of put the Gospels in perspective. The Gospel of Mark is what Jesus did. What he did. He did this, he did this, and then 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 he died. The Gospels of Luke and Matthew take Mark as a beginning, and then they add the teachings of Jesus. So you have the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. You have parables. You have great teaching stories. And then John, that was written 10, 15 years later, talks about what Jesus was like. He was the like. He was the light of the world. He shone in the darkness. He was bread. He was water. He was living. I mean, just what he was like. So that's a great way to kind of understand where the Gospels head into. And we're now at the Gospel of Mark. And we learn from the Gospel of Mark, the first verse, what Mark wants to tell us. This is the beginning, the Genesis. So there's a new thing happening. This is the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I will remind you that Jesus was not the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. Christ was not his last name. Christ means Messiah, Holy One of God, the one that they were waiting for. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And so as you look at this, he launches into the ministry of John the Baptist. And you're going, whoa, 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 whoa. Where'd this Jesus come from? Because we're going to learn, or we learned last week from the gospel of Matthew, we have the story with the Magi, and we have this genealogy that Jesus was the son of Joseph, who was in the line of David, who His father was Abraham, so he was Jewish in the line of King David, and that's who Matthew talked about him being. Now, in Luke next week, we're going to learn that, no, Jesus was the son of Mary, who came through David, who came through Abraham, who went all the way to Adam, because he's kind of the new man, like the new Adam. And then you have the Gospel of John that says, before the world was created, the word Jesus already existed. But in Mark, there's no birth narrative. There's no account. Why? Mark is going to show Jesus as a suffering servant. The key verse is the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He is a servant, a slave, and nobody back then cared who a slave's parents were or their genealogy. All they cared about a slave was, are they there and are they working? And so Mark is even telling us, without a birth narrative, that this is a slave, a kind of a no-account servant, until he gets to verse 14 when he starts talking about Jesus in chapter 1. It says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The good news is that Jesus, the good news of God is that the time has fulfilled. That means the time has come. Now, we learned that it took 400 years to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So people, like if you've got little ones and you're headed to amusement park, Cedar Point or Disney World, they'll go, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? Are we there yet? And he said, no, we're not there yet. It's coming. We're going to get there. For those 400 years, the Jewish folks were saying, is he coming? Is he coming? Is the Messiah coming? Is the Messiah coming? Just when we get there. And it took 400 years for the time to be fulfilled, for the time to happen. Now, the time here is in the Greek, and you and I know time by our chronometer. This is a chronometer. It tells us chronos time, what time of day it is. The Greek word for time in this passage, the time is fulfilled, is kairos time. That means God's appointed time. This week, we got to see God's kairos time. Jamie was due, my daughter was due on Tuesday. She went to the doctor and begged the doctor, and the doctor said, okay, I will induce you on Friday. So the doctor was saying, by my chronometer, that baby will come on Friday. Well, at 12:35, Lori and I get a call that says her water broke, and we need to come grab JJ because they're headed to the hospital because the kairos time has happened. God's appointed time for that birth. And so that's a good way. God's appointed time, Jesus comes into Galilee saying the kingdom of God is near, or if you have a different translation, the kingdom of God is at hand. I prefer the word at hand because the kingdom of God could be touched. Why could the kingdom of God be touched? Because Jesus is the king. And wherever the king is, there is the kingdom. And so you're going, whoa, wait a minute, Jerry, time out. Doesn't make sense. You just told me that Jesus is a servant and nobody cares who his parents are. That's right. And now you're telling me that he's the king, and that wherever he is, the kingdom of God can be touched, smelled, felt, and sensed? That's right. The crazy irony is that the king has come down to live a servant's life. What king would do that? There's a great song that says, what king would do that, would come as a servant? What king would give up a throne to come to earth to give his life? So the whole question throughout the whole book of Mark is, who is this? You'll hear it whispered time and time. Who is this? Who is this that does such things? And Mark tells us who this is. This is a king who's coming to serve. And if you want to get in on it, it takes two things to do. Repent. Now, all the word repent means is that you're going in the opposite direction. Turn back and come toward Jesus. That's repent. And then when you get there, you believe. And I love it. It's put your full weight on who this is. Come back and put your full weight that the kingdom of God is fulfilled in this one named Jesus. It is at hand and can be touched. Now, a couple things that Mark, I think, wants us to know about Jesus. It is no surprise to me that the first miracles that Jesus does is with a man with a shriveled hand. And then there's a leper who has that disease of leprosy. Then there's a woman who's been bleeding and unclean for like 12 years. You know what people do with folks like that? Do you know what we do with folks like that? We give them nicknames. Oh, you're the shriveled hand guy. Oh, you're a leper. Oh, you're unclean because you've been bleeding for all this time. And we put them on the fringes. I found out something this week that I had never known. Never picked it up at seminary at Princeton. They didn't spend one day talking about that. Mark had three names. The writer of the Gospel of Mark is known as Mark. He's known as John Mark. He also has the nickname throughout history as Stubby Fingers. Now, we have no idea why. Some say because one of his fingers was cut off. The other might be that his fingers didn't grow into his body. But here's somebody who probably lived with a nickname all his own. Oh, Stubby Fingers. Go get Stubby Fingers. Just like go get Shriveled Hand and go get Mr. Leper and go get the Bleeder. Jesus saw beyond nicknames. Jesus had compassion on folks beyond their infirmities. He saw people. What keeps you and me from seeing people? What keeps you and me from making value judgments about the color of someone's skin, their body size, their language? I think if we see Jesus, I think if we spend more time with Jesus, we would be able to see people clearer. I think it's one of the things that brought Mark to write about Jesus. I think Mark said, who is this who sees me? Who is this? Now, the next thing Jesus does is he gets in a boat, and maybe you've never heard this story, but a furious squall comes up. We have the text, and you can read it, but a squall comes up, and in this storm, these fishermen are afraid, and Jesus is sleeping on a cushion, and they're so afraid, they go, wake him up. Don't you care that we're going to drown? And Jesus says, what? They said, "Don't you care? We're going to drown." He says, "What?" He says, "Wait a minute. Quiet. Be still." And it dies down. And he says, "What were you saying?" And they go, "Nothing." No, they didn't really say it that way. He calms the storm. And he turns to them and he says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you not have faith?" I want you to hold on to that question that Jesus asked them. Why are you so afraid? And do you not have faith? And he goes back. And you know what they whispered to each other? "Who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, when you read the Bible, never read the Bible without reading the story before and after. Let me show you the story that happens right after this calming of the storm. The boat lands on a shore, but it lands in Gentile territory. That's non-Jewish territory. And it lands at a pig farm. Now, for Jewish folks, you don't step foot in Gentile territory. And you certainly don't step foot in a pig farm because pigs aren't clean. In fact, if you read the text, it says only Jesus got out of the boat. And he's met with a demoniac, somebody who's naked, whose life is out of control, cutting himself with stones and screaming, and the chains could not bind him. Says no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. He's a cutter. And if you know anybody who's a cutter, they cut themselves on the outside to hide the pain on the inside. And we find out that Jesus says, "What is your name?" And inside there is this legion of demons. And they say, "Don't kill us. Send us into the pigs." And Jesus gives them permission. And they go into the pigs. And what I love about the story is the pigs run off the hillside and drown themselves. It's a window into the pain that was inside of this person. The storm that was raging inside. And just like on the water, his word brought peace and calmness. By his word came peace and calmness in the life of this demoniac. And when the townspeople come, they see him dressed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Who is this that not only controls what happens around us, but also can control what happens inside of us? Who is this? Can you see who he is? Now, this next thing that happens is doesn't make sense when you read it. People bring a blind man to Jesus. Jesus heals people all the time. This time, he was having a bad hair day. This time, he didn't get enough sleep. This time, maybe he lost the magic words. But look what happens. Some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This is the only miracle in the Bible where Jesus fails the first time he tries it. That is crazy. It makes absolutely no sense why it would take Jesus two times to heal this person. Was the person that bad? Did Jesus not study optometry enough before he came down from heaven? What happened? Never read a story without reading the stories around it. For they leave this time, this healing, and they go to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, there it's the bottom of a mountain, and it's the when the snow melts on the top, it comes down through the mountain and out of the rocks at the bottom. Anybody been to the Holy Land, to Caesarea Philippi? Some folks at the first service had. The Jordan River starts right there from this water that comes from the snow. And because water comes out of this rock, it's kind of a holy place for a lot of religions. It was the holy place for the god Pan. And there was a statue there of Pan. Pan is a god who became man. In Caesarea Philippi, Philip, an offspring of Caesar, wanted to honor Caesar by building a statue of Caesar there and calling it Caesar Philippi, putting their names together. And there was a statue of Caesar, a man who people claimed to be God. And it's standing in this spot that Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Or who do people see me as? Oh, and some of the disciples. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're the prophet. Some say this, some say that. And then Jesus says, well, okay. Who do you say I am? And then there were crickets, because that's where all the disciples started counting their toes. We don't know. Peter says, oh, you are the Christ. And all of a sudden Jesus says, yes, you got it. Ding, 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 ding. You got it. That's who I am. And the Son of Man is going to be arrested and crucified buried. And Peter goes, no, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. No. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now, what if the double healing is preparing us for Peter, who sees Jesus as the Messiah, but can't see what it's going to take for Jesus to be the Messiah? He saw, but he didn't see. In fact, we know he won't see again until Pentecost, where he will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, get up on a balcony and talk at all the people about Jesus who just killed Jesus, giving them a clear history. You see, partial healing was no accident. It was to tell us, to tell you and me, do we see Jesus clearly? Is Jesus the success guy? We're never going to get a flat tire. We're always going to, pass the test. We're always going to do this. We'll be on top. Then we don't see who Jesus is. Do we see Jesus as the king who serves in such a way he gives his life? Do we see him? Now, we get not enough time to go into the fact of, but I'll share it later. Rejection is a theme throughout all of Mark. In fact, what you will see from the first chapter all the way through chapter 15 is rejection, 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 rejection. He gets rejected by the Pharisees. Then he gets rejected by the scribes. Then he gets rejected by his hometown. Then he gets rejected by his family that thinks he's crazy. Then in the garden, he gets rejected by his disciples. And then on the cross, when he's being the most faithful of all, We read in Mark 15, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you rejected me? Why have you forsaken me?" And that's the question. He was being the most faithful servant. He was doing what he came to do. Why would God turn his back then? Because he became sin. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, took our sin on himself. And when he did, the wrath of God could not look upon sin. He not only turned his back, he walked away. And Jesus experienced his wrath and the ultimate rejection. And all through the book, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? Until you come to the guard who's standing at the foot of the cross looking up at Jesus. And if you've ever seen the movie Greatest Story Ever Told, ever, I mean, it was old. A lot of us had more hair back then and a long time ago. They brought in John Wayne. For one line in the movie, one line, he was to stand at the foot of the cross and he says, "Oh, surely this was the Son of God." It was the worst line. Look it up. Type in your phone. The worst line John Wayne ever gave in a movie is that movie, and they hired him for that line. Why was it so bad? Because he didn't sound like he believed what he said. It would have been something like, "Oh, this." And you'd almost have to drop to your knees if you believed it was the Son of God. Because you're standing in the presence of the King. And they bury him. This whole secret in the Bible, in the writing of Mark, the answer is by a Roman soldier. It's the only one who saw it. He and the demons. And then they bury him. And the next morning, the women came, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Okay, he's alive. He's going to meet you. And here it says, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." And you're going, what? These were the most faithful people in the whole gospel. They're the only ones that didn't run away from Jesus. At the foot of the cross, they stood there announcing, "We're with him." They got up early in the morning on Easter and ran to the tomb announcing, "We are with him." The angel says, "Go and tell." And they left trembling, saying nothing to anyone. If you had the Greek text, if you were reading it, it said, they said nothing for fear of. And that's how the sentence ends. They said nothing because they were afraid. What were they afraid of that froze them from speaking? These brave women, all through the Bible, Jesus is saying, "Don't tell, don't tell, don't tell, don't tell." And people did. And now he's saying, "Do tell, do tell." And they don't. What keeps us? I think the ending might be there because many of us are afraid to talk about our faith. Certainly in these times, the cancel culture would cancel us right out. It is said that we make 80 to 90% of our decisions on fear. That's how we're wired. You can see it if you watch football yesterday. If you watch football today, coaches, it's fourth down with inches to go. We'll punt the ball. Because they're afraid if they don't make those few inches, people will talk about them on Monday. People will show highlights all through the week on how dumb this coach was to go at fourth and with 3 inches. So 80-90% of the time, they punt the ball when they've been moving it up to this time. 80 to 90% of my decisions could be made on fear. Remember in the boat, oh ye of, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Now, Lori and I were channel surfing last night and Saturday Night Live. Justin Bieber is the host or the singer, and it opens up with a cross. Now, we know that because of some connections with Hillsong in L.A., that Justin Bieber has had a conversion experience of some kind and has done some things with faith. And the song he sang was Holy. And Lori and I were going, wow, 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 until this morning I looked at all the lyrics and I was going, oh, wow. But he ties in baptism. He types in a father with a capital F. I mean, there's something spiritual going on in him. But in this day and time, with a cross, a neon cross standing over him, and he ends the song on his knees in a place of worship, is a little bit interesting. The last person I saw do that was Bob Dylan. He had an album called Slow Train. He had a conversion experience. Saturday night, I put him on, and he sang all the Christian songs. But it wasn't too long after that that he walked away seemingly from his faith. But it takes a lot of faith to say what we believe these days about the gospel. And many in the church are backing off. We don't talk about candidates. We don't talk about a lot of things because we know it's just going to get us into trouble, maybe. Mark, the story of Mark is, where is your faith? If Jesus is who he said he was, and you've turned and put your full weight on it, do you live in fear? Or do we live in faith? You think about that. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, I confess there's a lot of decisions that fear plays a big role in. I don't want to be a man of fear. I want to be a man of faith. And I pray if anyone here does not know you to be their Lord and Savior, has not repented, turned, and put their full weight, that this is the day. Because you are who Mark says you are. You are a king who gave his life that we might have life. And it is an amazing thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.